you'll remain standing, turn to your worship insert. You'll find the scripture insert there, Ephesians 5. And we'll pick up at verse 25, make reference to the prior section momentarily. But let's pick up at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members each of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we all acknowledge that this is the very Word of God. You have seen fit to give your people your Word, to preserve it for all these generations, that we might live according to it by your grace, by the help of your indwelling Spirit, all to your glory. We pray that that same Holy Spirit that lives in us would teach us this hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, prior to the Advent season, we had been working our way through Ephesians. We found ourselves in this section of Paul's letter to the church. A couple weeks before we concluded, we looked at wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We talked about how, unlike our own culture, the church has always understood the Bible clearly has taught from Genesis 1 forward that we're all equal in the image of God. We who are in Christ are equal in Christ, though God gives us distinct roles, husband and wife, children and parents, and so forth. We understand that a distinction in roles does not mean that somehow some are less human than others. That's nonsensical, but very much the understanding of modern America. Of course, they can't figure out who's what gender, so why do you expect anything different? And when we talked about wives submitting to their husbands, I want to just remind the men. I mean, I'm going to be beating up on the husbands anyway, so I might as well start now. Remember, men in general, husbands in particular, but this is for all men, and this includes young men. Wives are called to submit to their own husbands. Not to you, okay? They're to submit to their own husbands. And so to the degree that you or I or other men in the church have treated women disrespectfully, treated them as somehow second-class citizens, to that degree we've been dishonoring Christ. And so while, yes, we want to recognize that women have this role in their family relationship, don't make the application, don't make the wrong application. So I know I said that a month ago, but I wanted to say it again today. And now we come to husbands, love your wives. We did begin to touch on this, but actually we did it. Because as you see in verses 25 through the end of the section, verse 33, Paul is drawing a parallel. He's drawing a parallel. It's not a mere analogy. I think it really is it's a parallel Christ draws between Christ and his church and the husband and the wife relationship. And you see how Paul concludes the section in verse 32. This mystery is profound. What mystery? And I'm saying this refers to Christ and the church. The mystery he's talking about. That is that which had not been revealed before, but now has been revealed through Christ and through the apostles, is that the marriage relationship is to emulate, is to illustrate Christ's relationship to his church. Paul is calling on the husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And so our focus last time was simply on the way Christ's love for his church was described here, and I expounded that. And now what I will do is go to what Paul teaches about the husbands and their love for their wives. Now, some of you in this room are not husbands, obviously, and you never will be. And so your temptation might be, I can't see how this sermon is going to possibly relate to me. The pastor's going to relentlessly beat up on the husbands, and they'll be, it's going to be really bad. But it has nothing to do with me. But see, you would be wrong to think that way. This is how Paul begins Ephesians 5. Listen to these words. Therefore, speaking to all of us, not husbands, not wives, not children, not slaves, not masters, but to the whole congregation at Ephesus and here at Fairfield, therefore, you all be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So while we're going to focus especially on husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, that in principle, that same kind of love should be the love that the wife shows the husband, and in turn, we all show to one another. So sorry, nobody can opt out this morning while Paul is speaking especially to husbands. It in principle applies to all of us. Now, I think I noted this again back in November. You may or may not recall. I may not have done it. I may just have it on this outline. If this outline looks familiar to you, that's because it was in the bulletin when I focused on Christ and his sacrifice. And so it's the same outline. But you notice there I wrote Paul's flawed logic. Because if Paul would have been consistent with verse 22 when he said, wives, submit to your own husbands, what Paul should have said in verse 25 is, husbands, lead your wives. Or be the head of the house of your wives. Or something to that effect. But Paul simply assumes you will lead your wife. The issue is not will you lead. The issue is how will you lead. If you're men and you're real men, you're going to lead. But how will you lead? And that's where what the church has testified, what the church has confessed, what the Bible has taught, and sadly, the Christian church, as often is the case, has been inconsistent with the teaching. But you see, nobody can argue with this. And there's no other worldwide view or philosophy or religion that teaches anything like this. Not even close. You won't find this kind of teaching in Islam. You'll find the exact opposite. You won't find this in false religions. And you certainly won't find this in paganism, although by God's common grace, sometimes pagans act more like God's word as it's taught than we do. And of course, we should be ashamed of ourselves when that is the case. But how is the husband, how are we as husbands to love our wives, to lovingly lead our wives? There it is in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did he give himself up? He gave himself up freely to execution on a cross. Christ shows his love for the church by dying for her sins, paying their eternal debt on the cross, suffering not mere physical pain, excruciating pain, humiliation, but suffering the very wrath of God for God's special people, the church. We as husbands cannot save our wives in that sense, of course. But first and foremost, it seems to me, Paul is saying, husbands, be willing to die for your wife. Be willing to die. Seems to me that's the most straightforward application of the text. You're in a situation where harm is coming to you and your wife. Your husbandly instinct should be, I will quickly and without reservation sacrifice myself to protect her. But that's not the end. That's simply the one most obvious application. You might even say that's the easy part. You know, if all you have to do is die for your wife when somehow you're both threatened. But no. The harder part in one sense is you got to live. And I got to live sacrificially, showing sacrificial love daily, day in, day out. The seemingly good times and the hard times. That's the call here, to lovingly lead our wives in such a way that everything we do as a husband and the way that we're leading our wife, and of course that has implications for leading the children too, of course, that sort of goes along with it, but our intent is not to say, I'm in charge, and I'll do it my way. Now, do you have authority of the head of the house to lead your family? Yes. But you're called by Almighty God according to His word, written by the Apostle Paul, to do it a specific way. And we sin when we don't do so. We sin. This is a standard that, of course, none of the husbands in this room have been able to follow from the day they married to today. None of us have been able to keep that standard. And yet, by God's grace, by the help of the Spirit, by the work of God in the midst of His people, in the context of the church covenant family, we strive to help one another. So, along with that sacrificial love, and again, we have illustrations. We have a dear brother in this church who for approximately 12 years cared for his wife with dementia, Alzheimer's. And lovingly did that. And that was a great illustration to most of us in this room of what it means to suffer along with our spouse. Because surely if we're willing to die for our wives, that implies we're willing to suffer. And of course, this is the kind of thing that needs to be taught to younger husbands. When a new couple marries, they're not thinking about, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Their eyes are glazed over because of all the romance and so forth and so on. But they need to be aware that we don't know what God may take us through as individuals and as a couple. Now let's go back to the text and notice how Paul fleshes out again this whole matter of the husband loving the wife as Christ loved his church. He gave himself up for her. He died for her as their sin substitute. And then in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So you see here, Paul's picturing Christ not having simply died for the church, but now as the church lives on earth, it is a process of sanctification. We all in the church are becoming more like Christ. Christ is doing the work. Through his Spirit, according to his word, he's making us more and more a holy people. You notice the washing of water with the word. Washing of water may be a reference to baptism. We're not going to go into that now. But certainly the word is the word of God. That's what the primary sculpting tool that God uses to sculpt his people in the image of Christ is, of course, his word. And notice, the husband is called to do that same work in the life of his wife. Do you feel the force of that obligation? All of us as individual Christians are called to be holy. If we're trusting in Christ, we must go on in holy living. It's not an option. It's not a divine suggestion. There are no divine suggestions. The writer of Hebrews puts it very straightforward. Without holiness, no one will see God. If we are not, as an expression of our saving faith and repentance, striving after holiness, then the natural question to ask is, are you really in Christ? So we're all called upon to strive for holiness, but the husband is told, you know what, buddy? Your job is not only to grow in holiness yourself. One of your primary tasks is to help your wife become holy. And yet, is this not the sad irony in the church? Not just in our age, but in ages past too. How often is it the case that in a Christian marriage, the wife is the more godly partner? The wife is the one that is earnest about the business of prayer. She may have children running around the house. She may be multitasking here, there, and yonder. But even if she doesn't have the word physically in front of her, she's meditating day and night upon the word of God. And sadly, there are so-called Christian husbands that say, well, I put the food on the table. Don't I do the most important job? Buddy, that's only part of your job. God calls you to something more important than bread and basic human provisions. Your calling is to disciple your spouse. And then, of course, Paul goes on here and talks about without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, looking forward to the church when Christ returns, being completely glorified. I'm going to be careful to apply that to us, because I think if you husbands were going to try to deal with you, the way your wife looks, maybe suggest certain makeups, anti-wrinkling cream, you might not survive the day. So we'll just leave that one off. That was supposed to be a joke. Y'all missed that one completely. Now, quickly, you notice how Paul goes from the splendor of the grandeur, the overwhelming obligation to love your wife as Christ loves the church. He goes from this sublime demand to verse 28. In the same way, or you might say, oh, by the way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. Huh? We've been talking about love your wife as Christ loved the church, and now it's like Paul goes from the sublime to the mundane. And yet, it's for a common sense reason. Paul says, look, we all, now he's setting aside people that are suicidal. He's not thinking of people that actually think about how to harm themselves all the time. Why doesn't he think about them? Because they're nuts. They need medical attention. His point is, all things being equal, for most of us that are not going through that very sad situation, most of us take care of ourselves. We eat. We dress ourselves. We brush our teeth. We do those things to care for our own bodies. And Paul says, your wife, she is your body too. And you go, where did Paul come up with that? And he says, come on, don't you remember Genesis 1? And he quotes it there in verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. So Paul takes this mundane, this common sense look. You care for your wife like you care for yourself. If you're hurting your wife emotionally and verbally and playing stupid psycho games with her and all this nonsense, you're not taking care of her. Do you do that to yourself? Do you play these crazy head games with yourself? Well, again, if you're basically normal, no. Why would you do that with your wife? You're one flesh with her because God made it that way. Now, husbands, do you feel guilty yet? I'm going to try not to stare at any one person in particular. Of course, we all must, right? The moment we hear, and every time I do a wedding and I read this passage, or at least refer to it, and I stand there before whatever congregation this is, and I bring this to bear on them, it's like a mirror. And I look at myself and I'm ashamed. What hope is there for us? You husbands right now, that in this room right now, what hope is for you? You're going to probably, because of the sinfulness of sin, because of the emphasis of this sermon, you're going to go home today and you're going to contradict the teaching of this text, and you're not just going to contradict it, you're going to do it in a really big way. What hope is there for us? Of course, the hope is the gospel. You're not going to do this perfect. I'm not going to do this perfect. We can't do it perfect, though we strive to. But does this not constantly, continually bring us back to Christ? Should you not, when you sin against your spouse, the love of your life, should you not come to her and plead with her for forgiveness on the basis of Christ has forgiven you? And I fear, I've seen this at times. I don't do this perfectly, so I don't mean to imply that at all. But I have met supposed godly men that struggle, and they struggle to the point where it doesn't seem like they struggle anymore. They can talk about sin, and they can talk about being a sinner. But when it comes to acknowledging specific sin in their life, and especially it seems sometimes in relationship to their wife, they cannot, they will not come clean. And that's despicable. That's contrary to the gospel. Oh, well, I'll lose my authority. It's like a father thinks, well, if I apologize to my children, then my children will just remind me that I'm not perfect. Well, duh, they already knew. And just as you should confess your sin to your children when it's against them, so you should confess it to your spouse. Again, there's some of you in this room, you're thinking, "Woo! I'm glad I'm not a husband. Glad I'm not a husband today." But let me remind you, in principle, this text applies to all of us. Hear again the words of Paul, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, this is to all of us, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk or live in love. We're to love one another. Love is to characterize our lives one to another. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You young children in this room that say you love Jesus, do you prove it? Do you show it by the way you love mom and dad? You see, that's God's calling upon your life. And I'm not going to say much more because in a couple weeks I'm going to get to you. Don't you worry. Because Paul gets to you. Now, it's just so appropriate that we come to the Lord's table now. Because the Lord's table is this vivid reminder. Yes, of course, of sins forgiven. And when we fail our spouses, when we fail our wives, yes, we need to come to Christ and we need to come to them and we need to confess. But when the Lord's table reminds us of the cross of Christ, keep in mind that what Paul says in Romans 6 is so crucial to the Christian life. Christ did not only die so that you would be forgiven of sin when he died and we've been united to him by faith. We, all Christians, have died to the ruling power of sin over our lives. Let me say it again. Romans 6 essentially teaches if you've been united to Christ by faith, and all of us in this room that names the name of Christ, we've done so. We've been united to Christ. We've died to the ruling power of sin. Does that mean sin doesn't harass us? Of course not. It harasses us every day. But remember, as Paul would say later in that chapter, he was a good Southerner, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin. When you come to the Lord's table and you're vividly reminded of the cross as we see, taste, touch, and feel the sacrament which represents Christ on the cross to die for, yes, the guilt of our sin, but for its enslaving power. So I've sought to feed you the word. And now let's feed upon Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, all of us as husbands in this room, we've been called out. We've been exposed. We've been reminded again of how shameful our life has been in this primary obligation to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And yet, Father, we would cry out not only for forgiveness through Christ, we would cry out that you would sanctify us in this calling. And then, Father, for all of those in this room that are not husbands and they don't have that specific husbandly obligation, nonetheless, all of us are called to walk in love and to love as Christ loved us. Father, make us the kind of people that the world can see we're different by the way we live and by the way we treat each other. And may it all be for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.